Well, good morning, United. My name's Tim. It's great to be together. I'm wondering who you're picking for next week. So Eagles or Patriots? Anybody here picking to win the Eagles? Who's picking the Patriots to win? All right. This doesn't mean you're rooting for them. It just means you're picking them to win. You know what? In fact, what we can do now, pull out your Connect card and make your prediction on your Connect card who's going to win and what the score of the game will be. The person who gets closest will give you a prize. And so if you get the closest score and who wins, we'll give you a prize. If you hit the nail on the head, maybe we'll fly you out to Minneapolis. You'll miss the game because it'll be over. But we'll have a prize for you the weekend following the Super Bowl. We'll be in the Olympics then when that's taking place. So go ahead and put that on your Connect card. Take a guess. If you haven't started filling out your Connect card, you can go ahead and indicate any information on there, any ways that we could be praying for you. We'd love to do that as a staff. Every Monday we get together and we pray for everything that people write down on their cards. And so we're just a great opportunity to pray for you guys. As we get started and we finish our message series called Crazy Busy, there's a story that we're going to look at this morning that reminds me and makes me think of this question. If there was a modern day celebrity that was coming into town and you heard that they were coming to visit your house, what modern day celebrity would you be most excited for coming to visit you? Whether it's your dorm room or your apartment or your house, and you heard they're going to come visit you specifically, who would that person be? And why don't you go ahead and just actually talk to the person that you're sitting next to or sitting near, share your answer with one another of who that person you'd be excited to stop by would be. So why don't you go ahead and do that right now. All right, I'm going to do something risky right now. I'm going to ask kind of who you shared, and this is not an endorsement from United. If the name gets shared, we don't endorse this person necessarily, so a little disclaimer. I'm only kidding. So who did anybody in this side of the room shout out who you would love to have visit you? All right.
Michelle Obama,
okay, cool. Good, how about this side? Who did you guys share? Hugh Jackman, Charles Stanley,
The Rock.
Okay, cool. All right, interesting. All right, good. Well, we're wrapping up Crazy Busy, and as we do that, I want to summarize why we're doing Crazy Busy for you. This might be your first week with us, and you're like, oh, wow, I missed the whole series. No worries. I'm going to wrap it up real quick and summarize it with this poem. And it says, "The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I'll never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My inbox overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever." Is that the way that you feel about life sometimes? You're like, man, the clock, time is not on my side. No matter what that song says, time is on my side. It doesn't feel that way. And this is not the way we believe God wants us to live, in bondage to a clock and to time. And the meaning of this poem is actually the exact opposite of God's heart for us. Maybe some of you recognize this poem because it's the opposite of a poem that's in the Bible. It's a popular poem in the book of Psalms, chapter 23. Yet, we can often resonate with this poem about the clock demanding time for us rather than the desire and the goal that we have for us through this crazy busy series where God wants to lead us. You see, Psalm 23 says this, and this sounds similar except it's completely opposite. It's the antithesis of that last poem. And God says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings, and surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." Sounds like a completely different poem than that last one, and it is. But I wonder which one resonates with your life more. Do you feel the crunch of time, or do you feel, you know, the release and being able to enter into the rest that God has for you. You see, Crazy Busy has been a series where we're trying to lead us into this Psalm 23, into rest and rejuvenation and a life-giving relationship with God. It's a series that builds on itself. So every week is like a foundation and a building block for the very next week. And so no worries if you're here for the first time. You're like, wow, I missed all three of those. We'll catch you up. But you're also here for the most important week. This is the best week yet. You see, first week one, we talked about make time. And we talked about how so many of us always say, I just don't have the time for that. And the reality is time treats us all equally. We all have 24 hours of day and in the day. And so whether you have a really good friend that's always there for you and another friend that's not as good because they never have time for you, the reality is they both have 24 hours a day. And one is choosing to make time for you. And the reality is we make choices as well to make time for certain people, to make time for certain things. And we wanted to help you to make time for the right things. And so week two was prime time. And we talked about figure out what you're supposed to do and prioritize your life around that. And so we talked about what are the priorities that God gives us. People always ask, what's God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do in following Jesus? And we talked about that in week two. And we said, here's the priorities. Now fix them on your schedule and don't let anything mess with those priorities. Because in week three, we talked about find time because we can also figure out like, hey, and think, where did the day go? And we talked about how saying no to good things allows you to say yes to great things. So if you've figured out how God's called you to live, it helps you to know what you can say no to and what you can say yes to so you can have a better yes. And we've been giving this graphic as a way to help you get your life back in terms of time management and having a relationship with God and living life to the full. And it's different, just a bunch of math symbols, that you might have seen in math class. There's a plus sign, a minus sign, greater than, and less than. It's not coming up for some reason, but those are the signs you've seen them in elementary school math classes. And what the symbols symbolize are, what are things that I need to decrease from my schedule so that I can increase other things? Or what do I need to take out of my schedule or add to my schedule? Last week, saying no to things so that we can say yes to great things was a minus sign. This week is going to be a big plus sign. And we're not offering a magic bullet for life through this series saying, if you do these things, life will be peaceful and restful and a piece of cake. That's just not true. It's a lie. Jesus did tell us that it's going to be hard to follow him at times. And as people, we're finite beings. The gas gauge of our emotions, of our physical strength and our energy, of our mind gets low, sometimes on empty. It's actually a good thing. At the end of the day, you lay your head to rest and you're exhausted. That means you've lived life to the full. But it's not a good thing if every moment of the day, every day of the week, every week out of the month, and every month of the year, you feel that way. You're on empty. See, Crazy Busy is a series all about helping you get your life back. And we're going to talk this morning about downtime. Downtime so that we can be rested and rejuvenated so that we can look forward to the days ahead of us. And so each week we've been gleaning from the life of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at how he lived his life and the things that he taught. Today we're just going to focus on a story about something that he taught. It's probably actually the shortest sermon and the only sermon you'll hear Jesus teach about being busy, but it's the perfect sermon. It's a sermon that's wrapped up in two sentences, and it's perfect for people that are busy. It's the perfect sermon for those of us that are crazy busy. And in this insanely short sermon, he only tells us one thing to do. He just gives us one habit to create. You see, there's a lot of research around habits, breaking bad habits, creating good habits. There's a book that's called The Power of Habit, where the author proposes that the most effective way to break the bad habits in our life is just to focus on doing one good habit. And if we do one good habit, which he calls a keystone habit, and we incorporate that into our life, there's a ripple effect in other areas of our life where other good things take place and other bad habits go away. So think about it this way. Let's say in 2018, you wanted to start to exercise on a consistent basis. And that's going to be your keystone habit for the year of 2018. I know we're 4 weeks into 2018. It's too late for New Year's resolutions. This is not a New Year's resolution series. It's a series about living your entire life with God, not just 1 year. But let's say you chose the habit for 2018 to be exercise. And you said, I'm going to exercise in the morning. I'm going to exercise before I get to school or get to work and make sure I start my day off that way. Now, in order to exercise in the morning, you start realizing, you know what? I can't go to bed as late as I normally go to bed. And when I do go to bed late, I want to make sure I don't have caffeine, to drink at night, or I'm not eating junk food at night. So when I wake up in the morning, I'm feeling lethargic and slow. And so you might decide to go to bed earlier. You might decide not to eat certain foods. And then you might think twice about, watching that late night show or cats doing aerobics on the internet, whatever it is that you look around and do late at night and waste hours that we can do. And you just decide, I'm not going to do those things because I need to get up early in the morning. And then as a result of getting up early in the morning, you go off to school or to work feeling better physically as you go to school or work. And as a result of just that one habit of exercising, whether it's going for a walk or going to the gym or whatever you would do for exercise, there's other areas of your life that are affected. Do you see how that keystone habit works? And Jesus is advocating in this sermon for crazy busy people one habit. Just one thing. And not only that, he's actually advocating one specific habit. And you might do this specific habit already. And if you do, then maybe there's another keystone habit that would be wise for you to choose in 2018 so to continue to live life with God. But the summary of this one habit from various studies shows if you do this one thing, your odds of giving into certain temptations decrease. So if you do this one habit that Jesus is going to share with us, your odds of drinking to excess go down 62%. If you do this one habit, your odds of viewing pornography go down 59%. Your odds of lashing out in anger go down 31%, or gossiping go down 31%. If you do this one habit, your odds of lying go down 26%. Or neglecting your family, or overeating, or mishandling money, your odds of doing those things, if you do this one habit, go down 20%. If any of these areas are areas you would love to see go away or decrease, then this habit is for you. There's other habits as well that I'm sure it impacts. And if you grab the Bible on your way in, we're going to be on page 489, which is going to lead us all to the book of Luke. It's a book of the Bible. It's a biography about Jesus, where a man named Luke wrote about the life of Jesus. It's just one chapter after where we were at last week, and it's going to be chapter 10 in the book of Luke. And we're going to look at a story here where Jesus teaches this sermon. And the story starts in verse 38. And if you don't have a Bible or you don't have it on your phone, we have it on the screen for you. And it says this: "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village." So last week we learned that as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And so as they make their way to Jerusalem, they are stopping by different areas because Jesus had two priorities in his life: to get to Jerusalem, and the second one was to teach people as he made his way to Jerusalem. And here's what happens. Do we have this on the screen at all? Can we get this on the screen? Thank you. All right, so here you see it. "And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Okay, it's a pretty simple start. Jesus makes a house visit. Now, Jesus made house visits all the time. He was homeless. And so he was always, crashing on somebody's sofa or going somebody's house for dinner. And so this was like normal for him, but it wasn't normal for Jesus to stop by your house. That's why I asked you the question earlier, like, who would you love to stop by your home? And you shared answers of people you would be excited about. Well, Martha is excited about the talk of the town, Jesus Christ coming to her house. I asked my family this past week, I have 5 children, and I proposed the question to them. It's rare that I can get them to agree on anything, but if we could all agree on a person or people to have over to our house, who would it be? And they shared the names Josh Dunn and Tyler Joseph. Does anybody know who those guys are? 21 Pilots? You ever heard 21 Pilots? All right, okay, you guys have heard 21 Pilots. Well, Josh Dunn and Tyler Joseph are the guys in the group 21 Pilots. Anybody here like 21 Pilots? Okay, 2 people, awesome. So just me and my family like 21 Pilots. So, but if we got word that 21 Pilots coming into town, we would be excited. We might even make a trip to go see them. But if we got word they were coming to our house, we would start going bonkers. And I mean 2 types of bonkers. Our kids would be excited, bouncing off the walls, so glad that 21 Pilots was coming by our house. But my wife and I would be a different kind of bonkers. We'd be, telling the kids, pick up your dirty laundry that's around the house, pick up Legos, put your school books away, and telling them a whole bunch of different to-do things in order to get the house ready for Tyler and Josh to come over. Not that they look like they need a house or a clean house to come to, but as a way to honor them and respect them, we would want to have our house prepared for them. And this is the way Martha's feeling. So there's a really important guest coming to her house, and so she wants her home to be prepared. But the question that we have to ask is, why is this story kept for us? Why is 2,000 years later, why is it important for us to talk about today? Why is it even in the Bible? I mean, Jesus stopped by hundreds of homes. So why would God decide to put this in the Bible for us? Well, here's why. Let's continue to read the story together. In verse 39, it says this, "And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving." And so this sets the stage for like a little soap opera here. And you might be wondering why it's a soap opera. Where's the melodrama? Well, there's two sisters. Have you ever been around two sisters before? So there's a little bit of melodrama there. And then there's a famous person stopping by a home that's not ready yet. And one sister is working her tail off. Probably the older sibling, right? All the older siblings, you know, we carry the weight of the family. So I'm an older sibling. I'm about to be booed off the stage by all the younger siblings. But this other sibling, Mary, you know, she's watching Martha get the house ready and prepare food and all that. And she's mesmerized, you know, by Jesus and just completely oblivious to all the chores that need to happen. Now, if 21 Pilots came to our home and I told the kids to kind of divide and conquer and clean up our house, Tyler and Josh come over and we welcome them in and we're like, kids, keep going until the job is done. And me and my wife are just talking and sharing stories and asking them about their adventures as a band and all the awards that they've won. And then we just even say, hey, why don't you pull out your instruments and play us a song? And this is going on as my kids continue to clean. How do you think my kids would feel in that moment? They'd be pretty ticked off, right? They'd be upset. And that's what's happening right here between Mary and Martha. Martha's starting to curse Mary under her breath. She's mumbling. She's angry. I don't know if you've ever felt that way towards somebody. And that's what's happening in this moment is Martha's upset with her sister Mary. And so what happens here? You have this tension. And what happens? And this, let's read on, because Martha can't contain herself anymore. And she goes up to him, Jesus, and says in verse 40, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." So now this is Jesus. This isn't just Jesus visiting too. Let me paint the picture a little bit differently. It's not just, you know, Mary and Jesus hanging out together and Martha's getting a few things ready. Jesus always has an entourage with him. And not only that, when he comes into a town and people get word that he's in town, people then start to come to Jesus. And Mary isn't just having a small dinner for her sister and Jesus. There's a party happening. And Martha is the one that is having to be responsible to throw this huge party. And she's upset about this. And this is why the drama is unfolding this way. And every time I read this story, I'm always thinking like, man, everybody should have sympathy for poor Martha. You know, she's doing this all by herself. She runs into this room and she creates this awkward, tense environment all of a sudden where all these people, you know, Martha comes in and says, "Jesus, don't you care that I'm doing this all by myself? I'm throwing this party with no help." Now, what would happen in your house or your parents' home or a place where you're together and somebody's doing all the work and that comes to light? One, it would be awkward and tense. But two, probably people would feel awkward and they would get up and say, "Hey, maybe I can help out." And people would start to offer help to one another. But that's not what happens here. And here's the two-sentence sermon that I told you about that Jesus gives to us in a crazy, busy world. Because he then says to Martha, and he answers her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." See, in that moment, this is like Martha's claim to fame. She's written about in the Bible. And this is a great opportunity to be a hero, and it takes a horrible turn to be embarrassing. Instead of Jesus, you know, putting Mary in her place or saying, "Hey, let's get up and help Martha out," he puts Martha in her place. And every time I read this story, I just want to kind of like call a timeout. I want to call a timeout before Martha goes and says something that she doesn't want to say to Jesus, the Savior of the world. Like, "Hey, don't you care about me? I think he cares about you." And then I want to call a timeout after she says that. And like, "Jesus, don't say what you're going to say." I mean, this woman's working so hard. She's working her tail off because she loves you and she's serving you and she's serving everybody who's with you. And yet, Jesus has a different priority than we would expect in this moment. He doesn't see things the way we might see them. And his response is, "Martha, Martha." Have you ever gotten called by your full name? You ever heard a parent call somebody by their full name? That's what's happening here. It's like, "Martha, Martha, you know, Gerald Patrick, Timothy William, Liam Isaiah," you know. And you hear the full name, you're like, uh-oh, something else is coming. But something else isn't really coming here, though. Jesus isn't dropping the hammer. He's just getting her attention and our attention, because something needs to change in our perspective. If we empathize with Martha, which we all should to some degree, we need to understand the bigger picture here of what's going on. Because Martha was a kind woman, and she was serving heroically in that moment. But Jesus says, in your crazy busy world, Martha, in our crazy busy world, in the ways that we can be anxious and distracted, that's how it describes Martha in this story. She's anxious with many things. She's distracted. She lays her head, or we lay our head down at night, and we're still having conversations go through our mind, or we're worried or burdened about different circumstances. There are things going on over here and things going on over here. How is this all going to work out? You know, we're anxious and distracted about many things. And Jesus says, but there's one thing for you to focus on. There's one thing that's greater than all those things. And Mary actually chose it. The younger sibling, oblivious to the crazy, busy world around her, just listening to Jesus. The one thing is sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning. And now the answer isn't like just, this is a copy-paste way to do life. Don't go home into your living room floor next to the fire, get a cup of coffee, your Bible, and a journal, and start doing that every day for 8 hours a day. That's unrealistic, and that's not what Jesus is proposing, but he's proposing a strong reminder to what we're to keep first. Because here's the bottom line for downtime. This week is downtime. We've talked about a lot of different other things. Make time, find time, prime time. Downtime, the main point, is there's many good things to be crazy busy doing, and we all know that. There's tons of great opportunities out there. But choose one thing that is best. I think there's one thing for each of us that we should choose, that we should make a keystone habit this year. And if you're already making a keystone habit of that, being focused on Jesus, that's great, and there might be another habit for you this morning. But if you're not focusing on Jesus, I would propose that this is the greatest habit anybody can have in their life. See, Jesus says himself, the most important thing Mary chose it in the crazy busy world is to focus her attention on Jesus. See, as people, we can be impressed with people's activity. They're running here or there, they're busy. Wow, they must be important. But God actually says, I'm impressed with intimacy. I'm impressed with the person sitting quietly, listening, not running here or there, distracted and anxious. That's what impresses God. And I want to impress him. And we do that when we're connected to him. Very simply, the answer is we spend time daily reading the Bible, thinking about God as we read the Bible and why Jesus came. That's downtime. And when we do that in downtime, we experience that poem earlier in Psalm 23, where we can experience rest and rejuvenation and life. The phrase here that Jesus gives, we could pull that verse back up actually, when he tells Martha that Mary chose wisely, he says she chose the good portion. I'm sure all of us have probably had a big feast or a meal in front of us at times. What's the good portion in that moment? It's to be the first person to dig into that piping hot meal. It's been untouched. That's the good portion. But so often, what we do in following Jesus is we wait until an hour goes by in the meal and there's just peas and carrots and a couple other little things that are left over on our plate. And we say, let me give that to you, God. I'll give you the leftovers of what's left on my plate. Now, don't get me wrong. God's not like in heaven looking down, glaring at us like, you're choosing the wrong portion. You're giving me the leftovers. That's not God's heart at all. God's heart is, I have a good portion for you. I would love for you to experience the good portion. And the good portion is to focus on Jesus. The good portion is to open up a Bible and to read and understand what I have for you in this life. Because here's the deal here at United Church. I want for each person here, for your friendships to give you life. We're starting groups and we want those groups to give life for you. I want for your finances, for you to have no debt, for you to be able to give generously and be generous with your money. I want for your marriage to be a source of joy. I want for your work, whatever you do for a living or whatever you do at school, to give you meaning and purpose. And the way that that can happen is from this keystone habit. It's from focusing on Jesus, not the leftover time of our life and filling in the cracks of our life with God, but the good portion. I recently heard about a study where there was a group of people that wanted to figure out what the best way to grow spiritually was. And so they outline lots of different options, from church involvement to serving to volunteer service in the community, friends, trips, conferences, prayer, a whole bunch of different things. And they ask thousands of Christians across the country, from different parts of the country, from different churches, from different backgrounds, detailed questions about how they're growing and figuring out what is the main source of that. And here's the conclusion. It is that everywhere we turned, the data revealed the same truth. Spending time in the Bible is hands down the highest impact on personal spiritual practice. More specifically, when reflecting on the Bible or reflecting on the meaning of Scripture in my life, this is the practice that is most predictive of growth for all maturity levels. My guess is you're here at church on a Sunday morning because you want to grow somehow spiritually. You want to grow or become more connected to God. And the answer that he gives us is to open up a Bible, to open up a book and find life in that book. And the research actually goes on to challenge church leaders like myself and pastors that lead churches and ask, is your church aware of how important reading the Bible is? And they say this, do they know nothing beats time spent in the Bible in terms of its power to advance spiritual growth? Are they aware that no matter where they're at in their spiritual journey, whether they're just starting, whether they've been following Jesus for many years, that nothing matters more than their spiritual development than the Bible? See, United Church, I want you to hear this loud and clear. The best thing you can do to participate here, to be involved, to volunteer, to help out, is to read your Bible. I would love for you to join the team and volunteer on a Sunday morning or volunteer in the community or be a part of a small group. And we want for you to do all those things. But if you could only do one thing in 2018, it would be read your Bible. And I will tell you that because I believe wholeheartedly that this is the source of life for us as we follow and seek after God. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back that you could just take and you could hold on to it. It's yours and they're for free. You can open it up and you'll find life in that rather than social media that's going to leave you depressed or a computer solitaire that's going to waste your time or TV that's just going to numb your soul. God's Word gives life. And the one habit where I shared stats earlier of the odds of certain things going down is reading the Bible. And here's the habit. It says, for people who reflected and responded to God's Word four times or more. So they just said four times or more, research shows. And research shows odds of other things decreasing in our life as well, struggling with various issues. If we read the Bible four times or more and think about it, feeling bitter, the odds go down 40%. Thinking destructively, if you've ever had a destructive thought towards yourself or towards others, odds of thinking that way go down 32%. Feeling like you have to hide. This is not like you're a criminal running from the police, but hiding from God. Feeling like you're hiding in the darkness. The odds of feeling that way go down 32% when you read the Bible. Feeling like you have difficulty forgiving others go down 31%. Maybe you feel discouraged or feeling like you can't please God. The odds of you feeling that way if you read the Bible on a regular basis go down. And most importantly, if you feel spiritually stuck, not sure what your next step is, the odds of you feeling that way go down 60%. All as a result of just reading your Bible four times a week, thinking about what God has for you. Not only that, their odds just don't just go down, they actually go up in some areas. And these are the shocking stats. So if you read your Bible four or more times a week, you have greater odds of being financially generous. That can go up 416%. Helping others follow Jesus can go up 231%. Sharing your faith with others goes up 228%. Do you see the keystone habit of reading your Bible and the ripple effect it could have in other areas of your life? If we just start with this one thing, that's not a new idea. It's thousands of years old, but there's current research to even support it. And Jesus told us to do that. See, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a bitter person. I don't want to be a person that holds grudges and hides from the truth. I want to make progress in life. I want to be life-giving to the people that I hang out with. And the basic lesson is to read our Bible. It's said over and over throughout the Bible before Jesus came. This was something that the Jews would have affirmed as well. And so it's written in a book of the Bible called Joshua. It says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be able to do everything written in it. And only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Do you want to prosper and succeed in life? Or are you here like, no, I'll choose a life of failure and hardship. Nobody wants that. We all want to prosper and succeed. And what we learn is that reading the Bible studying, thinking about it is linked to that in our life. The law of the Lord is perfect. One another poem in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, and it says the law of God is perfect, reviving the soul, giving life to us. See, when we spend time with God by reading the Bible in this crazy busy world, we are likely to gain new perspective from the hassles and headaches of life. When we read the eternal things that are offered to us in the Bible, the to-do list of our life that seems to be causes the anxiety seems much less significant. Instead of turning to Google for advice, we've got a book full of wisdom. When we sit at the feet of Jesus, it not only just fills our mind, but it fills our hearts, and it changes the way we live life to be people that are patient, loving, respectful, more helpful people to be around. At United, we want to be helpful people. Our mission is to help people connect to God. And I want to give you a clear next step. It's like, hey, I don't even know where to start. That book, it's a big book. It's intimidating. Where do I start reading in the Bible on a regular basis? I don't even know if I can do that on a regular basis. So we want to offer something to you this morning. This is a basic Bible reading plan. It's called the E100. And the E stands for essential. It's the essential 100 parts of the Bible that if you read these, whether you want to read them in 100 days or read 5 days a week and take 20 weeks to do that, there's different ways you can try to create a habit of reading the Bible. But it takes you 5 to 10 minutes a day to read a passage. And if you read these essential 100 passages in 5 to 10 minutes a day, spend another 5 to 10 minutes thinking about what you read, you're going to get a good understanding of the entire storyline of the Bible. All of it pointing to Jesus Christ and understanding what the Bible teaches. And it won't be such an intimidating book. See, how do you eat that Thanksgiving meal? How does it, you know, go from your table being full to then being empty? You start with one bite. You don't eat that entire meal with one bite. You start with one bite, and bite after bite after bite, you feel full. Same thing with reading the Bible. Don't go try to read the entire Bible in the next year. Just take bite by bite by bite. If you do want to read through the entire Bible in here, we have that plan for you as well. If you just go to the Next Steps area, we have this E100 plan. We also have a group of people that are going through the church, that are going through the Bible in a year. And you can get connected to that Bible reading plan as well. It's offered through Facebook. But we want to be helpful. And we believe we're going to help you connect to God. It starts with the Bible. This is going to revive your soul and give life to your busy day. So as we conclude Crazy Busy, this series isn't about, hey, it's wrong to be tired or overwhelmed or have a season of complete chaos. That's not true at all. What would be wrong is the foolish and avoidable mistake of ignoring Jesus in that. See, find Jesus in the Bible, because if you're depressed today, hope's in this book. If you're stuck in life, there's purpose for you. If you're fearful or anxious or facing something where you're just like, how am I going to get through this? There's peace in this book. If you're empty, there's hope and fullness. If you're broken, you feel like I'm messed up and I don't fit in this place, well, join the club. There's healing in this book. And if you're not right with God this morning and you're far from him, there's also forgiveness that's offered to you through this book, found in Jesus Christ. And today you can be connected to God by coming to Jesus Christ and trusting in him and him alone. And that's the best thing that we can do to point you to a relationship and a life-giving relationship with God. It's to point you to Jesus and to trust in him and to read about him through the Bible. Let's pray.